In the name of the one holy and undivided Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Mark 1:24-26. Jesus has recently come from the Jordan, where he was baptized by John. He's been to Bethsaida, where he called Andrew, Peter, James, and John to follow him, promising to make them fish for men and women. And our gospel writer, Mark, condenses a few weeks into a few sentences. Today, we find Jesus and his disciples in the synagogue in Capernaum. As a guest, Jesus is asked to come forward and share his teaching with the people on the scripture for the day. Normally, a teacher, a rabbi, or a scribe would expound on a portion of Hebrew scripture, citing the thoughts and ideas of teachers before them as proof of their understanding of the scriptures. Jesus did not. Jesus spoke from his heart about the lesson read, never citing those who had gone before him. He spoke on his own authority. This was like a breath of fresh air to those who were listening to him. In the middle of Jesus' teaching, one of the men attending the service stood up and interrupted him with an outburst of anguish. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Note his initial reference to Jesus by name and by hometown. But then he goes on, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Wow, that really had to grab the congregation and make them sit up and pay attention. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet. Come out of him." The man is convulsed by the spirit and then leaves him. Of course, the people are totally astonished. First, Jesus speaks to them with authority, and then he exhibits his authority by banishing an evil spirit, not with incantations and incense and all those things, but by the very word coming out of his mouth. And the people are dumbstruck. Have any of you sitting here today ever experienced the presence of the evil one in your midst? Believe me, it can be very scary and unsettling. While serving as the sergeant of the detective division in Pottstown Police Department, I assisted investigating a rape of a young woman by a young Hispanic male. And as the investigation progressed, we were able to identify the perpetrator and arrest him and bringing him into the holding cell at Borough Hall. Now, the detective division, my office, was just down the hall from the cell block. And all of a sudden, I hear this horrible carrying on in the cell block, screaming and shouting, carrying on. So I ran down, and here's the shift sergeant, the street shift sergeant, wrestling with this young man, trying to take out of his hand one of those big metal paper clips, which he had opened up and was trying to slit his wrists with it. Well, we were able to subdue him, at least get the paper clip away from him. But because he spoke no English, we called one of our radio dispatchers, a young lady who spoke fluent Spanish and was also one of our auxiliary police officers, to come down and try and talk to this fellow in Spanish so that we could try and get him calmed down and see what was going on. He was so agitated, extremely agitated, and all he did was stand there and shout, "Diablo, Diablo, Diablo!" You know what Diablo is? Devil. Devil. I can tell you there was an evil smell, like sulfur. The hair on the back of my neck stood out straight. And the only thing that I could do was back against the wall and pray. Pray for our safety and for his deliverance. So the dispatcher ran upstairs, called the ambulance, and they came, sedated him, took him down, and we put him under guard in the psychiatric unit at the hospital. That incident convinced me that the evil one was very much alive and active in our society. And still is. When I read about all that's going on in our world, wars, threats of wars, mass shootings in our cities, the drug epidemic in our neighborhoods, you can go on and on. The odor of the evil one is present. The only answer we can give is prayer for God's intervention in our daily lives. We must turn to God and ask God's help and guidance in the battles with the evils that we are faced with on a day-to-day basis. Not one of us sitting in this sanctuary today is immune to the wiles of the devil. Through prayer, the Lord gives orders to our unclean spirits. He exercises the spirit of greed within us, and it comes out shrieking, and he replaces it with the spirit of generosity. He orders out of us the spirit of violence and hostility and replaces it with love and tenderness. To the spirit of social prejudice and religious bigotry, he says, "Come out." And he replaces it with a spirit of tolerance. To the spirit of lust and the desire to abuse others, he says, "Come out." And he replaces it with a spirit of compassion. To the spirit of self-hatred and despair, he says, "Leave at once," and replaces it with understanding and peace. As this happens, we realize that he was, is, and remains forever the Holy One of God. Clergy and laity alike need the type of ongoing exorcism that comes from the hands of Jesus. Every one of us needs to be reconciled, to have the comforting love of friends, of God, and the knowledge of no matter how long we've been gripped by evil, Christ's living touch can heal us. He speaks with the same authority and power as he did in that synagogue in Capernaum. Moses told the people of Israel that God would raise up a prophet like him and that people would listen to that prophet. When we declare the love and the forgiveness of Christ for ourselves and for our world, we become authentic prophets. There's no magic in this type of prophecy, but there is a wondrous mystery that is wrapped in the simple gospel of truth. The gift of prophecy has, in our contemporary world, been mistaken for the curse of fortune telling. So many within Christianity itself are presently claiming to be able to predict the immediate future on the basis of either their own personal revelations or on their personal interpretation of Scripture. They are possessed with a particularly dangerous type of illusion. In the reading from Deuteronomy, the warning against speaking false oracles in the name of God needs to be taken to heart. Too many men and women have taken the mantle of prophecy on their own shoulders and have uttered ridiculous, misleading, and erroneous statements in the name of God. Some TV evangelists claim that God told them that we're not to believe that we're saved by good works. The church simply does not teach that we earn our way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. The church has always taught and will continue to teach that salvation comes through grace. And grace is a free gift from God Almighty. It's through our good works that we exhibit that grace that Christ and God has given us in our lives. True prophets are unobtrusive. They are the people who proclaim by their daily actions that God is alive, not dead, as we learned in the 60s. God is alive and is well. By their love and compassion, they keep our hope alive. The true prophets are willing to risk all for the sake of the kingdom of God, and often lay down their lives in quiet service to God and neighbor. Like Paul in the letter to the Corinthians, they seem free of all personal worries. But like Paul, they are deeply concerned about the welfare of the people as a whole. True prophets never become wealthy or rich through proclaiming the word of God. Like Jesus, they live simple lives, and their only wealth is their knowledge of God's love and compassion. The evil, unclean spirits in today's gospel asked if Jesus had come to destroy them. And the resounding answer, is no. Evil still lurks in our world today. Jesus, however, did come to displace them and set each and every one of us free from their possessing. Imagine how light the man in the synagogue must have felt when he was delivered from the false, dangerous, hostile spirits that had filled him and dominated every one of his actions. He was awakened from a nightmare and look directly into the eyes of the Lord of life. Mark does not record the man's reaction to his deliverance, but instead recounts the astonishment of all who witnessed that event and how it spread the word of Christ's power. Mark keeps our attention fixed only on Christ. The healed man probably did not want any attention. It was enough for him that he was emptied, totally emptied of the evil, and became a vessel of God's pure love. As a result, he withdrew in order to allow Christ to shine more brightly. And the saved man was typical of the quiet prophet who we are called to become. Are you a prophet?